The text then for the sermon is Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, which we already read. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment a sluggish real estate market. There's plenty of houses for sale, but nothing is moving. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. Interest rates are prohibitive for anyone to get into the market, and many are defaulting on their mortgages. Now, it's true, perhaps for us today, it's almost difficult to imagine this. But as you can imagine, that would not be easy for someone who is a real estate agent. And therefore, these real estate companies, what they might do is seek to address falling morale and do that by, let's say, calling in a motivational speaker to try to boost that morale. And the speaker then comes on the scene and he speaks extensively about the need to keep a good attitude. He gives all kinds of reasons as to why you should keep a good attitude. He gives all kinds of stories and anecdotal information about those who did, and in the end, it went well for them. But at one point, after again and again expressing and pressing the point that good attitude should be there even in the face of disappointment, at one point he says, maybe now I should unpack just what good attitude looks like. What exactly does good attitude look like in this real estate market? I mention that because that's a transition. And that's the kind of transition that's going on also in our passage for this morning. You see, time and again, throughout the book of Hebrews, the author exhorts his readers to believe, to move forward in faith, to trust. And in Hebrews 10, he really ratchets this up, as we just read. And then in Hebrews 11, he basically says, let's now have a closer look at just what this faith is. And he begins then by making clear that believing, having faith, that means being firmly convicted in your hope. That's then our theme for this morning. Believing means being firmly convicted in our hope. And we'll see three things. First of all, circumstances calling for such a faith, the content of such a faith, and the encouragement towards such a faith. The author of this letter, he himself calls Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, he calls this a word of exhortation, or you could translate a word of encouragement. And therefore the author, we cannot be certain who he exactly was, the author wrote this letter to encourage his readers who are in need of encouragement, who find themselves in distressing circumstances, in trying conditions. He writes this letter to encourage them and to exhort them to not give up, to not lose heart, to go on in hope. Why? What's going on? Well, we already noted that this letter is called a letter to the Hebrews. The first people who read this letter, the first recipients of this letter, were people of Jewish background. Now, this Jewish background, by the way, comes out throughout this letter. It's full of Old Testament people, Old Testament events, happenings, institutions. For instance, in this letter, you'll find Melchizedek, you'll find Moses, Aaron, talk about the wandering through the wilderness. You'll find Joshua, a lot of detail about the temple and what goes on around there. much about the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Now, not that long ago, that is from the perspective of the first readers, not that long ago, something very, very significant had happened in Israel. That's God's Old Testament people. And we all know what that was. That was the long-awaited Messiah had finally come on the scene. And not only had he come on the scene, but he had made the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the throne of David, the true throne of David, not the one on earth, but the one in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And from there, the Messiah had sent out his apostles to bear witness to the truth and the glory of his resurrection, to proclaim the gospel of victory over sin and over death. And though our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself had stuck to the nation of Israel in his proclamation of the gospel and his signs and wonders, he sent his apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom much further afield, also then to the Jews of the dispersion. These were Jews that were dispersed to the other nations. And therefore, these Jews too, in time, came to hear the gospel, the good news. And not only did they hear it, but the Spirit used this gospel to capture them. They came to realize that they had no option. Even if others did not embrace Jesus of Nazareth as the great, the long-awaited Messiah, they had to. Because if they did not, they would in fact be rejecting salvation itself. They would be rejecting God, the God of the Old Testament himself. But their embracing of Jesus Christ as Savior, that did not mean that life became easy for them. And that's a general truth. That's how it often goes for those who embrace Jesus Christ as Savior today too. It doesn't mean life right away gets easier. And the reason why it did not get easier for them is that many of their fellow countrymen did not embrace Jesus Christ. Many with whom they had long associated, many with whom they had gone to the synagogue every Lord's Day again, with whom they had traveled to Jerusalem many times, with whom they had done much business, with whom they were still doing a lot of business. Many of their fellow countrymen with whom they had their social life was intricately connected with them. Many of them did not. Many of their own close family members did not. In fact, some would have been the only ones in their family to join Jesus Christ and his people. Now, I might be pushing it a bit, but maybe we can compare here a little to what COVID has done for many of us today. It's divided families, even to the point that some can hardly even talk with each other today. That's extremely sad. And yet, that was nothing. That is nothing compared to the upheaval, the upset that happened to these readers. Look just before our text. Hebrews 10, verse 32, the author speaks of the fact that his readers, when enlightened by the gospel, the arrival of Jesus Christ, they had to endure a hard struggle. Sometimes they experienced being publicly exposed to reproach, insult, affliction. They experienced the plundering of their property. Also, just after our passage in Hebrews 13:3, it speaks of mistreatment, speaks of imprisonment. We can think also of our congregational devotions. Think of Stephen. In the end, he was even stoned to death by his own countrymen. And therefore, as you can imagine, the readers of this letter to the Hebrews, they faced serious temptation. They faced very strong pressure. Pressure to revert back to Judaism. Back to the way things were before this gospel arise in the scene. Before Jesus Christ appears the Messiah. Back to the way things were when this wasn't an issue. When they were socially accepted. When they were even appreciated. When they were welcomed with open arms by their countrymen. And therefore, with this letter, the writer to this letter, he comes with a word of exhortation. Don't do that. And why should you not do that? Because then you might indeed gain back social acceptance and peace and normal living the way things were before, but you would thereby also be rejecting Jesus Christ. And therefore, God Himself, indeed, salvation itself. And the author, therefore, he calls them in this letter to have another look at the Old Testament, that book that their opposers as well accepted as the Word of God, that their opposers would have used to accuse them of being apostate. Oh, oppressed people, indeed, have a look at the Old Testament. In it, you see that Moses himself looks forward to a greater than Moses to come. An Aaron's priesthood, something you're very used to, indeed, something very valuable, that priesthood could not atone for sin itself. It too, that priesthood as well, looked forward to a greater high priest and to a greater sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And think, how was the tabernacle made? How was the temple made? What pattern was followed? Well, it was made according to the pattern of the true temple of God in heaven. And that true temple, that's the one into which Jesus, the true high priest, has gone as the great high priest. Indeed, the author spends a tremendous amount of time in his letter on these matters. That's also what makes this letter so helpful for us today too, beloved, to ponder. It helps us to understand so much of the Old Testament so much better. And while he goes on and on and on with such matters, time and again, in the midst of all these sayings, he exhorts. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering its rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Or Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, my readers, believe, accept, trust. I know that your circumstances may be far from ideal. And I know that you may be getting very tired. But be encouraged. Go on in faith. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, time and time again, I have exhorted you to press on in faith. And now let's unpack that. What is faith? What does faith really look like? What perspective does faith foster? What perspective does it foster also in the face of opposition and hardship and temptation? Beloved, I think it's good for us today too to pay very close attention here. And I say that because true faith, that's a gift that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. But it's also a gift for which we are responsible. The two go together. We're called to keep in step with the Spirit. That means also with respect to the development and the growth of our faith. And to do that within the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Which means that we should be in tune, you could say, with what the Holy Spirit is up to in our hearts and in our minds, in our thinking. And more than that, we should also be ready to take concrete steps, make changes in our thinking, in our approaches, in our situations, to promote the development of what the Holy Spirit is seeking to stimulate and to work and to foster in our lives. That brings us then to our second point, the content of such a faith. Now, faith is, first of all, the assurance of things hoped for. Literally, the being hoped for things, reality. Now, what are the things hoped for? Well, that's everything that our gracious God, in the depths of His mercy and compassion and generosity, has promised us. For instance, a life free from all anxiety, free from all worry. A life of no hostility, no threat. A life that is indeed full in all regards, so that there is no sighing, no worry, no disappointment. A life with depth of harmony with everyone, where you can fully trust everyone and no one ever lets you down. Where you can develop your talents to the full. Where living for God comes completely naturally. Where lusts and grudges and cynicism are simply not found. A life with a perfectly renewed body in a perfectly renewed world. Of course, we could go on and on here, but these are the things hoped for. And faith, then, is these hoped for things a reality, actually being. In other words, faith reckons these hoped-for things not simply as a pie in the sky, not simply as something that one day way down later might happen, not simply as something to think about perhaps when you're on the verge of dying in order to assuage your worries. Rather, as something that most certainly is going to be a reality. In fact, that is even starting to become a reality and to take shape even in our lives in this broken world already. No, peace with God is not perfect, but it's there. No, the communion of saints is not perfect, but there is restoration of relationships again. True, my health is not great, but even today already, I may enjoy many of God's good blessings. And these hoped-for things most certainly are coming and most certainly will be the full reality, even if many today scoff at the idea and see that as impossible, even if many today reject it, even if many today despise me for banking on it. And the Holy Spirit really wants us to ponder this. That's why he adds the phrase, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. literally the practical reality of the things not seen. In other words, the practical, the concrete reality of things that today in this broken world we simply do not see. For instance, the repair of our bodies to the strength of youth, and even much better than that. Or a society, a culture that is not hostile to God at all in any way whatsoever. A media that is 100% reliable, making reading the daily paper a pleasure. Relationships, indeed, they're perfect. And these things, these are not just wishful thinkings. Rather, they are concrete, practical realities that most certainly are coming. And that then, says the author, that's faith. And no, he does not here give a full-orbed theological definition of faith. You find that, for example, in Lord's Day 7 of the Catechism, very beautifully worded. Instead, given the situation of his readers, the author here, what he does, he highlights a key characteristic of faith that the Holy Spirit is planting in the hearts and nourishing in the lives of God's people. And in this way, then, the author really challenges his readers. Oh, Jewish believers, I urge you to go on in faith. And now let me ask you, are you keeping in mind what faith really is? Are you approaching all of life tenaciously holding on to the reality of everything that you hope for as redeemed people of Jesus Christ? Are you remembering the full promises, and they're huge, of what Jesus Christ has all given you? I know that you have lost much peace with your fellow countrymen. I know you have lost much security, a lot of wealth, and I know this is really wearing you thin. But ponder and see and dwell on what our Savior has given you. Ponder and see what our Savior is yet most certainly going to give to you in only a little while. Oh, Hebrews, are you keeping that in mind? And beloved, in addressing the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit also challenges us today too, as we deal with our own hardships. For instance, the loss of loved ones, or the hardship of dealing with children who go astray, or temptations to materialism, or the strain and impact that has come upon us with COVID-19. When it comes to all these things and more, beloved, how are we doing? When faced with the death of a loved one, we can think of our brother Derek Cope this morning. We should in no way stick our heads in the sand and just deny the grief. We should never do that. But beloved, while grieving, let's also pray for and let's work for a posture of faith. Let's pray that for each other, for the grieving brother and sister. Let's pray that for our brother Coke. And let's pray for a posture that comes with knowing God's promises, even of the resurrection of the body that is now decaying. That is not a pie in the sky. Rather, that is a sure reality. It's just as sure as snow is white, or as winters are cold, or as gravity pulls you down. And the same kind of thing applies to situations of very serious health concerns. Here we can think of our brother Dave Hayek this morning. Again, we should not greet such news stoically. We're not made to do that. But at the same time, let's encourage one another. Let's also pray for each other, that we may even in these circumstances assume the posture of faith, the posture that comes with that sure conviction, our Lord will never abandon us. Our Lord will always hear our cries. Same thing applies. We have to deal with loved ones straying away, abandoning the faith. Again, it's only fitting here that we cry out in sorrow. Now, we don't have to bottle that all up. But here too, let's understand what the Spirit is seeking to foster in us. That is, a hope and a confidence that stands firm even in grief. A going forward with a conviction that the promises of our Savior are real. That He will give strength. That one day even this grief and this sorrow that I may take with me to the grave will yet be no more. And the same applies as we find ourselves caught in the doldrums of COVID-19 and how it taints so much in so many relationships. Beloved, it's very easy to get sucked down into the vortex of negativity. But what's the Spirit up to within us in this situation? Beloved, He's up to growing, to grow us in focusing on the being hoped for things a reality. Can He not even use COVID to foster that? Is that not good? Therefore, beloved, how are we doing? And no, I'm not suggesting that you start asking yourself if you even have true faith at all. Rather, we should not be oblivious. That's the point. We should not be oblivious to where there may be very glaring weaknesses, or where there may be sluggishness on our point, sluggishness that needs to be addressed. We need not deny disappointments. But at the same time, beloved, we shouldn't become sluggish either. Instead, we should cry out, we should pray to our God. We should pray to Him for faith, and not just generally for faith, but even more specifically for that key characteristic of faith that focuses on the promises as a reality, a concrete, practical reality. You can think of Hebrews 6, verse 11 to 12, where the writer says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Again, His goal is to encourage. Which brings us to our final point, the encouragement towards such a faith. Very clear, the author's goal here is to encourage, and we need to keep that in mind. And that's why he also adds in verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." The people of old, that's the Old Testament saints, they received their commendation. In other words, God commended them, praised them for such a faith. We can think of how Paul speaks about Abraham in Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, that's by God himself, as righteousness. Or we can read in Exodus 33, 17, Moses found favor in the sight of God. 1 Kings 3:10, God was pleased with the request of Solomon for wisdom. Now, why does the author suddenly bring this up? Well, keep in mind our first point. The Jews, those who had refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah, they tried to use the testimony of the Old Testament itself to pull believers away from Jesus Christ. And they would say things like, why do you even forsake Moses? Why trade Moses for Jesus Christ? Look at Abraham. Abraham never capitulated to any crucified man. You claim that Jesus is a priest, but has not Aaron been in the priesthood almost from the very beginning? Did God not express his pleasure with these Old Testament saints? The author of the Hebrews says, don't be thrown by that, people. Don't be thrown by that. What was it? What exactly was it that made Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and others, what is it that made them commendable in the eyes of God? Why was God pleased with them? It was their faith. And they not only foreshadowed the coming Messiah in what he would do, in the paths that he would follow, and in what he would accomplish, they did so also in their faith, specifically in how they reckoned as utterly sure, as utterly certain, that the hoped-for things would be real, in spite of how things often look so bleak in their own time. Truly, O believing Jews, you are the ones in line with the ancients when you proceed on in faith, in treating the hoped-for things a sure reality. And this also means that you are the ones whom God commends. And what can be better than that? Than to be among those whom God commends? And this, of course, what this does, it sets the stage for the rest of Hebrews 11, a very famous chapter in which the author takes a closer look at the faith of one Old Testament figure after another. The Lord willing, we will hopefully yet do so in later sermons. But allow me now, let me now already jump, as it were, to the end. To the greatest ancient, the ancient of all, to the ancient of days, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If ever it got somber and bleak and discouraging and difficult to go on, that was with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was even nailed to a cross. He was even forsaken by the Father. Something that will never happen to us. And now listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, think of these Old Testament saints, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, things not yet seen, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, our Lord and Savior, he ever treated the hoped-for things as a sure reality. He ever remained fully convicted about the things not seen. And where's our Lord today? He's in full glory. In the full glory of the things hoped for, of the things not seen. Waiting for the day that we too will join Him. Thanks to His work. Thanks to His approach. That approach He calls us today to, in our circumstances as well, to join. Indeed, thanks to the work of His Spirit going on in our hearts as well. And therefore, beloved, do not lose heart. See your Savior. Ponder what perspective the Spirit is working in you. And go on with renewed confidence, with renewed faith. Amen.